How's everybody doing today? That good, huh? You're about like me. Jeremy asked me how you doing this morning. I was like, I am terrible. He's like, what's wrong? I was like, man, I've had an emotionally draining week. I got on WebMD. I'm pretty much sure I have the plague. It's just some of those things that are going on in my life. It's kind of crazy. But if you have your Bible, we have finally gotten to Romans 2. So that's pretty impressive. We're progressing through this book. And open up to Romans chapter 2. If you got your smartphone, you can open up your Bible app. If you have neither, we get the words on the screen. But we're continuing to look at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Rome. This letter describing to them how to live their lives. And really, if you look at it, it's geniusly written. Paul's getting into the point where he's starting to make the argument of sin and death. And today we're going to talk about condemnation, which is always everybody's favorite topic and subject in church. The condemnation of God pouring down his wrath on those of us who refuse him. So if your Bible, we're opening in Romans 2, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up the wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his own works, and to those who practice in well-doing and seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For those who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So here's the news that the Apostle Paul is explaining to us. He wants us to know that we all, before a holy and righteous, a living God, we all stand condemned. That is the natural state of man before God, is that we stand condemned before our sins. He writes, starting in verse 1, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, for every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. Now, I grew up, in church, and whenever that word therefore was there, the pastor would always say, you got to ask what therefore was there for, right? And so when he says therefore, he's referring to the chapter before where he lists the sins, where he lists the issue of replacing the immortal, invisible, perfect God of the universe with an idol of our own making. And when we do that, we start to slip into sin and we start to slip into walking away from God's will. We replace the wisdom of God for a lie. And he lists homosexuality, he lists lying, he lists greed, he lists envy, he lists strife, he lists immorality, he lists disobedient to parents. He goes through this list of things and then he gets to chapter 2 and he says, but they're easy to see. We look at other people and go, ah, look at how bad they are. I mean, can you believe they do that thing? I mean, I don't do that thing. So therefore, I am a better person. And we start to judge others. And the judgment of God, when we are able to judge others, what it's supposed to do is reflect upon us the issue with our own hearts. So today I want us to look at that. When we start to condemn others, when we start to judge others, when we start to look at other people and think, man, I've got it a lot more together than they do. I've got my act together. I've got the right stuff in place. I do the right things at the right times. God says that should be a reflection on us, on our heart, and a way for us to look, wait a minute, there's something wrong in me. If I'm starting to judge other people, there's something in me that is off center. Judging others makes us feel better about our own issues, but it doesn't negate the fact that we have a sin nature and we are condemned before God. Let me ask this question, kind of talking about this issue of condemnation and what it looks like. How many of you are familiar with Blue Bell ice cream? Let me see here. How many of you are fans of Blue Bell ice cream? How many of you are surviving barely the Bluebell ice cream drought? You know, I mean, it's an issue. Now, I love Bluebell ice cream. I grew up with Bluebell ice cream. When we graduated seminary and moved to Florida, we got there and we moved in and we met some people from Texas and they said, good news is Bluebell has just made it to Florida, so you can buy Bluebell here. And it was a shock to us. We never considered life without Bluebell and what that might look like, right? We were like, there's a possibility that you could go somewhere and not have Bluebell ice cream? We would have never, God would have never called us to this region if that was true. And so Bluebell is not the same as Blue Bunny, right? There's a huge difference between the two. But you know, Bluebell ice cream has killed 3 people, at least. I mean, heart attacks not counting, you know, but 3 people from Listeria, right? And so when this came out, they did a recall of Bluebell ice cream, and they pulled it all off the shelves, and some people started hoarding it, and you know who you are. And, you know, you're not telling anybody you have it because, you know, people would be at your house all the time. But you started hoarding this, and then they started looking at all these plants saying, okay, this is a problem. And before the government shuts us down, before we're condemned by the government, we're going to shut ourselves down and start cleaning these plants. We see it in health reports. The health inspector goes to restaurants, and everything might be nice and shiny on the front. Everything looks good and put together. The food tastes good. The waiters bring your food on time. Everything's good. But then they walk into the kitchen, and man, there's rats cooking the food, right? Ratatouille was actually the based on this restaurant, and there's roaches, and there's uncleanliness, and the health inspector has to condemn it and shut it down. And so what the Apostle Paul is looking at us is saying this, that sometimes it looks like we have it all together on the outside. We have it all shiny, we have it all working, it tastes good, it looks good, it acts good, but on the inside, behind the scenes, there are things that are falling apart. And unless we, as the people of God, are willing to be the first to admit that, then there's not much hope for our message for the rest of the world. When we show up to church on Sunday and people say, how you doing? Man, I'm great. And the truth is, oh man, if you knew how I spoke to my wife yesterday, you know that things aren't great. If you knew how the tension between me and my kid right now, you'd know things aren't great. But I don't know how to say that. Because at church, we're supposed to smile. We're supposed to have it all together. And we're supposed to act like it's all perfect. But on the inside, it's falling apart. And yeah, I know those heathens that don't go to church on Sunday morning, you know, they're out drinking at the lake, but we're here and we got it all together. And the Apostle Paul is writing this saying to the people who believe in God, who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, we all stand under condemnation. We all face these issues. Sin can look good from the outside. Our lives can look good from the outside, and we act like we're holding it together, but inside we want control and we want power and we want to feel better about ourselves, so we put other people down, and our relationship with the Lord is crumbling. And so he continues to write, and he says that this issue of condemnation in our lives shouldn't be something that beats us up, right? On Sunday morning, it should lead us to repentance and not to acceptance. He says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things, then do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you presume upon his riches, his kindness, and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So when we look at that list of sins in Romans 1, the goal is not to look at it and go, yeah, I don't do that one, so I'm pretty good. I didn't do that one. I used to do that, but I haven't done it in a while. The issue is to look at it and say, thank you, God, for your grace that has allowed me to recognize when I mess up, when I make a mistake, and to repent of it. We judge other people because usually they're doing stuff that we don't struggle with, right? We go, well, it's easy to see in them. Obviously, they shouldn't be doing that. But God's asking us when we come to the Word of God to look at our own lives and not compare our lives to others. If you're going to compare your life to anyone, the person we compare it to is the life of Jesus. And when we hold up the life of Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy and his continuing surrender to God's mission, we realize that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Next week, we're going to look at how Paul is writing this out. Whether you're under the law or just under nature, you understand this idea of condemnation. But God's saying that the will of God and the Word of God should lead us to look into the mirror and consider our lives and not worry about other people's lives. Not worry about what the Joneses are doing or the Smiths are doing, but worried about how I am following God. This week I went home. My sister is battling, sometimes battling, alcoholism. She's an alcoholic. It's bad. I mean, it's like depressing. It's messing me up, I'll be honest. I don't know how to deal with this 100%. And so, you know, she's going home. She's going through a divorce. So I'm trying to figure out how to get her healthy and get her kids in the right spot and where they need to be, and you know, not sleeping and trying to balance all this. And so we go to court, and the judge, you know, finally orders, say, hey, if you want visitation with your kids, you have to go to treatment and you have to do this alcohol sober link thing where you blow into it a couple times a day and it tests whether or not you've been drinking, that kind of thing. So helping my sister get all this stuff set up and go to these things. We go to the treatment center, and in order to sign in, you got to sign all these papers, and then they put you back in like this locked-in area where it's very institutionalized feeling. And so we get back there, and all of a sudden, like, we're back there, and I'm with her, but all the people are coming up to me and asking me why I'm there and what's going on with me and my issues, and I'm like, I'm here for her. I don't have issues. She has issues. I'm not saying that, but I'm thinking it, right? And then they've asked me enough times, and I'm like, maybe I do have issues. Why are they talking to me like this? What am I? Am I going to get locked up? Like, is this all a trick? Am I being punked? What's happening? And so I think the Word of God is supposed to work like that in our lives, though, because it's really easy for us to look at someone else and go, oh, poor thing. I mean, they just need a little help. If they just get their act together, if they just do this. And we don't look at ourselves. And other people are looking at us going like, can you believe that guy's a pastor, you know? I mean, like, really? I wonder what his church is like. They probably wear Converse on stage and don't tuck in their shirts. I mean, can you believe it? You know, all these things. It's really easy to look at other folks and judge and make statements and make ideas. But God's Word is calling us to reflect on that person in the mirror. It's holding up that mirror and saying, God, where am I compared to where you want me to be? If I am made in your image, if I am created with a purpose, if there are things in your word that you have said are wrong, and attitudes and actions that I should have to everyone I come in contact with, where do I fall on that scale? And we hold up this mirror to ourselves, and instead of being introspective, a lot of times we go, hey, look at this. Look, right here, this is what you need to change. It's in black and white. Wait, it's even in red. Jesus said it in red. You know it's super important then. And we start to look at these issues where Paul says, stop judging people. As you judge others, you're going to be judged. You're doing the same things. Jesus held up that level, right? He said, you know, if you've looked at a woman with lust, you're an adulterer. I could tell my wife, I've never committed adultery, right? I've never cheated on you, babe. And then, you know, I walk past Victoria's Secret in the mall. And yeah, if I don't put up the blinders, you know, my head has this neck cramp that just kind of pulls in that direction, and I have to fight against it. And then he continues to write. He says, or do you presume upon the riches of God's kindness? And I think we have to be very careful as the people of God to make sure we are not people who presume upon the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance and patience. I heard somebody write it one time, and I said, abusers of grace. We know that God's grace has covered us. We know that we are forgiven. And so that when we sin, we just go, I'll do better next time. And we just kind of brush it under the carpet. And then you start to have this mound of dirt and sin and issues under the carpet that you can't hide any longer. And so we are abusers of grace. Paul asks, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and his forbearance? And patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Say that word with me, repentance. Say it one more time like you mean it, repentance, all right? Repentance is one of those big, churchy Bible words, but here's what it means. It means that I'm over here and that I'm doing something that's not right. That God has revealed to me through other people, through Scripture, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, that this is a sin and that this is wrong. And instead of just going, God, I'm sorry for that, I'll try not to do it again, and then coming back to it. And I'm sorry, God, I'll try not to do it again, and coming back to it. That's not repentance. What repentance is seeing that and saying, that is wrong, and I'm going to stop doing it. And you turn, and you walk away, and you walk toward Jesus, and you devote your life. That doesn't mean we don't make other mistakes, but when we repent, we stop doing the same thing over and over and over again. I've been sorry for my sin. And then I've done it again, right? And it's not repentance, it's just, sorry, I'll try to do better. What the Apostle Paul's writing here is that God's kindness, God's forbearance, God's patience is to move us to a place where we recognize our sin and repent and turn away from it. God is good, He is patient, He is loving. But a lot of times we use God as just this get out of hell free card and think we can do whatever we want. And God's saying, no, that there is a day where we have to stand and answer for all of our deeds. You see, Apostle Paul continues to write this, "But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on a day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Now, he's writing this to church people, right? He's writing this to the church in Rome. He's saying, in Rome, you have hard and impenitent hearts. And it is easy in Rome to judge people. Rome was messed up. Rome was a place where slaves abounded and slavery was everywhere. Rome was a place with sexual licentiousness in every turn. Rome was a place where there were gladiatorial combats and people died for entertainment. Rome was a jacked up place. And so it was easy to look at every other Roman and go, man, we're pretty good. We haven't, gone to a temple prostitute today. It's a good day. I haven't engaged in prostitution. All right, got that. Hey, I haven't murdered anybody today. That's good. I haven't sold or bought any slaves today. I haven't treated people made in God's image like their property. It's a good day. And he's writing to the people saying, because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath through yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew first and also the Greek. What he's saying is that God is the one who condemns, but God is also the one who redeems. He's telling us over and over again in Scripture that when we sin, we have to turn to God, to Jesus. We have to repent of our sins and go back. If you look back at the beginning, turn to the first couple pages of the Bible, God made the world and everything was good. But by chapter 3, there was sin that had entered the world. Adam and Eve messed up, they disobeyed the command of God, and sin entered into the picture, and God confronted them and said, because of that, there's going to be a curse, there's going to be consequences, but I am going to fix it. I'm going to restore it. Later on, it was credited to Abraham by faith, who trusted God and went where he knew not. God said, will you follow me? Abram said, I'm in. God said, I'm changing your name, and they went on a journey. Later on, Moses, through God's revelation, set up the sacrificial system to give this foreshadowing of what God was going to do. That when we sinned, the people of God were supposed to bring a sacrifice. A dove, a lamb, a bull, something that reminded them of the blood covenant that God had made. That the blood of the animal would act as a reflection for what was going to come to forgive sin. And then, at the perfect time, God sent his Son. God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. And instead of once a year, the high priest having to take the sacrificial lamb into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for the whole lamb, God himself provided the sacrificial lamb, his Son, Jesus. That if we believe in him, that it should be credited to us as righteousness, that we should not have to suffer the condemnation of our sins, but that we should walk according to his ways, that we should be brought into his family. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. And as Paul's writing this, he says that God's going to render each one of us according to our works. And so there's always this struggle in the Word of God between faith and works and faith and works. But here's the truth. If we believe that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we believe that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins by his death on the cross, then our works will reflect that. Then our lives will reflect that. We will look at this and we'll say, he will render each according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. He's not saying that we have to work our way to heaven, but that if we give our lives to Jesus,
that that's going to be the desire of our hearts, to please him, to serve him. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The Bible teaches that there's a judgment both now and here to come. Our actions, our behaviors, our attitudes, the way we treat other people, the way we reflect and react to the Word of God and how we apply it to our lives has consequences right now. We know this from experience, right? We go out and we punch somebody in the face. There's a good chance we're going to get punched back. Or at least there's going to be some sort of consequence. If we lie over and over again to someone we're in relationship with, there's a good chance that that relationship will be scarred. But if we go out and we bless someone and we serve them, that relationship's going to grow. If we speak the truth and they're there to help them, that relationship's going to grow. That's the immediate earthly consequences of our actions. But God says this, that there is a day coming where there will be a judgment. There will be a great white throne judgment. We will stand before God and we'll have to answer for our sins. And so those of us who are in Christ Jesus are forgiven and covered by the blood of the Lamb. Our answer is going to be Jesus paid it all. Jesus took that sin. It's not because of anything good I did. It's not because of anything bad I did. The only reason I can stand before God is because what Christ has done. But those who are not in Christ Jesus, when they stand before God, they have to answer for their sins, and there is no answer before a holy God. Because the Bible says right here that God is impartial. That for God shows no partiality, for all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. When you say, but God, I followed the law, I followed what the Bible said, God's going to say, really? And then there's this list of things that we've all done. Say, God, I didn't know any better. God says, really? Here's nature and here's the way I've revealed myself. All of us are under the law of God unless we are under the blood of Christ. And that's a tough place to stand sometimes because we want to stand on our righteousness. We want to stand on our attitude. We want to stand and say, hey, I've done good things. I went to church today. Doesn't that give me some brownie points, God? I mean, I tithe. Doesn't that get me some credit? I wanted to be out of the golf course, but God, today I decided to sacrifice that and sit and listen to Russell. So I should get some credit, God. Come on. God shows no partiality when it comes to this. And you say, Lord, well, I was taught in my tradition, and we do it this way, this way, and this way. God says, it doesn't matter what your tradition is. This is what I said. This is who I am. I am the creator of the universe. My laws, my ways are what's right. Well, God, I took Hebrew classes, and I understood it this way. God says, no. It doesn't matter the way you understood it. It doesn't matter your tradition. It doesn't matter the way you were taught. It doesn't matter where you were born. My law is my law. And you either accept it and follow it, which everyone fails at, or you throw yourself under the blood of Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And instead of looking at other people, you say, Lord, I've messed up. Because the truth is, it's easy to look at other people and go, man, I can't believe they crucified Jesus. I can't believe they killed him. But if we were standing there, our attitude would have been with that of the crowds and shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And I read the Bible and I think, man, those disciples, they're such boneheads. Why did they do that over? And Peter, come on, man. I mean, Jesus just corrected you and you're doing it again. The nation of Israel and the cycle of sin that they went in over and over again. And I look at them and go, God, why can't they get their act together? But the Bible's there and the Word of God's there to hold that mirror up to me and say, look, you're not really any different than the nation of Israel. You sin and need repentance and need to come back to God. And you're in that cycle. You're not any different than the disciples who make those boneheaded decisions and go, well, Lord, why did I do that? I wasn't even thinking. I know what your way is. I know what you've taught. I know how you've acted, but I've missed it. And so Paul's calling us to look into the mirror here and to realize we're under condemnation. To realize that without Jesus, we have to face the judgment and the wrath of God. Throughout the Bible, the wrath of God is presented like grapes. And he continues to do this illustration that as we sow these grapes of unrighteousness, they grow up and one day they will be put into a wine press and God will crush them out under his feet. The wrath of God poured out on the world. But the opportunity to escape that wrath comes on the cross. where the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, and where Jesus being co-equal with God, being one with God, but Christ the Son take on flesh, allowed that wrath to be poured out on himself. And that if we give our lives to Jesus, and if we accept his sacrifice, we are no longer under condemnation. So really, I guess the way for us to check if we have a hard, impenitent heart or a soft heart is to ask that question, what have I done with Jesus? Not 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but this morning or tomorrow or every day when we wake up and say, God, forgive me of my sins. Help me to live and walk as you would have me do. Let me be like your son. Thank you for the sacrifice. We don't need to be like the Pharisee who goes and prays loudly in a public place. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the tax collector, that I'm not like a sinner like that guy over there. Thank you that I got my act together and they're a mess. No, we need to be like the sinner who stands but cannot even lift his eyes to heaven and beats his breast and says, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Where do you stand today? Because the challenge of the Word of God continues to be, if we stand on our own self-righteousness, we will fall. But if we stand on the righteousness of God, he will lift us up and he will change us to be like his son, Jesus.